This message is brought to you by Living Way Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.livingwaygreensboro.org.
Okay, we are in the Ten Commandments. And this morning we're going to look at commandment number 5. And there is a lot to cover, but I want to dive right into it. The fifth commandment is found, of course, in Exodus 20. I'm hoping that this is a portion of Scripture that you are becoming familiar with. The Ten Commandments are also repeated for us in Deuteronomy 5. So I'll just read from Exodus 20, verse 12, and Deuteronomy 5, 16. The fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So that was spoken by the Lord. Remember, the commandments are unique in that whereas other aspects of the law, the book of the covenant, was mediated through Moses to the people, God spoke these commandments directly. The people heard his voice as Mount Sinai trembled under smoke and lightning and the sound of a trumpet blast. And then 40 years later, as a generation that had rebelled against God, died in the wilderness, their children now stand just east of the promised land on Mount Nebo, Moses before the Lord takes him home, commands him to recite again to the people God's law, to this new generation that will enter the land under Joshua. So that's the context of Deuteronomy. And here, Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now I want to take a moment and again just look at the commandments in the life of the believer. If you remember the awesome promise that's found in Jeremiah 31, the promise of the new covenant. What is a central aspect of that new covenant? But I will put my law within them and will write it on their hearts. And as we have seen, as we've taken these weeks to study the Ten Commandments, they are central to the ethics of Scripture. Not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. Jesus, Paul, and the other New Testament writers do not abolish or repudiate the moral law of God, but rather they point to the law to inform the ethics of Christians, how Christians are to act and to behave. When Jesus and the New Testament apostles present a list of what it means to follow God, they refer to the Ten Commandments. So the question is sometimes asked, well, are we under the law? Well, the New Testament teaches that we are not under the law in the sense that no one can be justified by works of the law. The law was never intended to be a means of justification. Remember, even the context of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 is a context of grace. God has graciously redeemed a people from bondage in Egypt. He has called them to himself as his treasured possession. And it is in the context of God's initiation, God's love, God's deliverance, God's mercy, God's grace that he gives to them the commandments, that they might know the God who they have been called into relationship with, and they might share in his character, because the commandments reflect the character of God. We are not under law in the sense that for those of us who have placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the law no longer condemns. We are told in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And yet, Paul is able to say in Romans that we uphold the law through faith in Christ. Again, the commandments reveal to us the character of God. The commandments set before us the true and eternal rule of righteousness. Jesus Christ alone has perfectly fulfilled the commandments, but in his teaching and in his life, he did not abolish the commandments. He says, I have not come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it. And what Christ has done is revealed to us their deeper significance. So although those of us who've placed our faith in Christ are no longer condemned by the law, the commandment still stands as a way of guiding us as believers. It becomes a blueprint that we might know what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord. As I mentioned, the commandments themselves, the Ten Commandments, are often divided in what is called two tables. The first table, commandments 1 through 4, God instructs us as to what it means to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second table, God prescribes how we are to conduct ourselves in our relations with others, what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Ten Commandments are not the entirety of God's moral law, but what the commandments do is provide a framework for compiling and organizing all that God says regarding certain topics that are presented to us in Scripture, and relating that to our life as believers. Each commandment addresses a particular solitary act, but that represents a larger category of behavior. For example, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. A few years ago, when I took the Christian ethics class by Dr. Wayne Grudem, he used the Ten Commandments as the outline for his instruction on Christian ethics. And this commandment, honor your father and your mother, for under this broad heading, Dr. Grudem had 30 pages of outline addressing everything in Scripture and in our society that fall under this broader heading. Everything from parent-child relationships, including the care of parents to children and children to parents, their discipline, their education, husband and wife relationships, including roles and responsibilities within the marriage and the family, authority within the state, the responsibilities of a Christian citizen, the purpose and responsibilities of civil government, and the proper responses of a Christian to unrighteous government. Now, we're not going to cover all that today, but I want you to understand that's how the commandments work. Calvin says the commandment takes that aspect of the law that in some ways is clearest and most natural, and then builds from that. Each commandment, then, is a summary of other specific laws and commandments that are presented to us in God's Word. And what we need to recognize is, as one author has said, even if we are not guilty of the specific transgressions that the commandment names, and the way the second table is listed, thou shalt not murder, you know, most people have not committed that crime. You know, there's a lesser number of the population that have murdered. So if you kind of go down the commandments, so there are more who have committed adultery than murdered. And there are more who have stolen than committed adultery and murdered. And then there's more that have spoken against another falsely than have stolen, committed adultery and murder. And then pretty much everyone's snagged by number 10. We covet. You understand? So there's different ways to look at the commandments. But what happens, though we're not guilty of a specific transgression that the commandment may name, each commandment calls us to remember the law in its entirety and to meditate on its relevance in our lives. So as we'll see this morning, as we consider the commandment, honor father and mother, what we're called to meditate upon is our our own response, our own attitude toward the authorities that God has placed in our lives at all levels. Each commandment applies to not only an outward behavior, but also inward attitudes and dispositions. And this, of course, is made clear when Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. What the commandment calls us to is total transformation. And as I mentioned when we studied the third commandment, what happens, the command becomes a promise for a believer. So the command, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, will be for us one day a reality. When we are completely set free from sin and in the presence of God and enjoying Him forever in a new heaven and a new earth, then we shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Every meditation, every word will give to God the glory and the honor that is due His name. Each commandment can be reversed, and we've been looking at that. So something negative is prohibited, it's also calling us to do something positive. It's not just an ethic of avoidance. And every negative prohibition has a positive command. Every positive command has a negative prohibition. And again, we do not exhaust the requirements of obedience simply by refraining from the behaviors that the commandments condemn. The commandments reveal to us the character of God. They set before us again a true and eternal rule of righteousness. It is the means to examine every aspect of our lives and to bring our lives into greater conformity to God's will. So with that introduction, let's look quickly at the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment's place in the Ten Commandments is not accidental. As I said, many see the fifth commandment, well, as I said, there are two tables. The fifth commandment really, as one commentator says, is like a hinge between the first and second table of the law. Because there's a sense where parents represent God and have been given the responsibility of raising their children to know and obey God. And in honoring parents rightly, we honor God and are referred then to the commandments of the first table. We have no other gods before us. There's no carved images. We do not take the name of the Lord in vain. We remember His Sabbath day and keep it holy. But the fifth commandment also refers us to the second table. In learning how to honor parents, in obeying God in this command, we then learn how to live in broader human society. The home becomes, for the child, that which serves as an introduction to how to behave and how to act. We are by nature rebellious and willful. And it is the responsibility of parents who themselves are submitted to God to teach their children that they can't just live willful, rebellious lives. They can't simply be self-seeking and rude and unkind. They need to learn to live in relationship, honoring authority and giving deference to one another so that they might be successful in other aspects of society. We recognize where the family is weak or non-existent. When children are not taught right and wrong, when they are not taught to respect authority, when they have no stability, when they receive or they do not receive proper love and nurture and care, then the broader society is affected. To me, it is a frightening statistic for this nation that there are certain communities where 70% of the children growing up are not growing up with a father in the home. That does not speak well for our future. The desperate state of our culture is reflected in the fact that, as I thought about it, the very context of this commandment, reference to a father and a mother, is being challenged by those in our society who would seek to redefine both marriage and the family. And it's important to recognize, number one, the fifth commandment is not just a pause in the commandments where God has a little moment of children's church. It's not as if he's pausing from the other nine commandments to say, and oh, by the way, little children, here's one for you. No, the commandment is in the context of that community. It's a word for adults as well as for children. And the fifth commandment is not merely a recipe, as one author says, for happy families. This is a commandment of a holy God whose people are to live this way in order to display his character in their lives. We recognize that marriage is one man, one woman committed for life. It is a covenant, and the family is a covenant, and covenant faithfulness begins at home. And if we fail to understand that, then it affects our understanding of that in a much larger context. The family, we must recognize, is a supernatural gift from God. The Creator has given us something that is good and is designed for our holiness. Now, in our exposition, we're following a basic outline. We look at the negative version, the positive version. I want to take a moment looking at the broader implications of this commandment, because as I said, from ancient time, this commandment has been recognized by commentators and catechists as having implication for other spheres of authority, and then finally how Jesus Christ transforms the commandment. Now, I want you to understand that in Scripture, this commandment is taken very seriously. Parental authority and respect is indispensable for a stable society. And in the beginning, God placed mankind in families, and he established this foundational relational unit as a building block of society. Parental authority is divinely delegated, and it's an integral part of our reverence toward God. Both in terms of the exercise of loving leadership in the home by parents and the response to that leadership in obedience and honor and respect are worship to the Lord. Looking at the negative version of this commandment, the commandment is the second of just two that is stated to us in the positive. We saw last week to remember the Sabbath day, that's positive. And today, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. But it also is presented in the negative. There are warnings associated with disobedience. Exodus 21:15, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Exodus 21:17, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Leviticus 20:9, for anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood is upon him. Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and mother. This is one of the curses that was to be proclaimed from Mount Ebal as the people came into the land. Half the tribe was on one mountain, Gerizim, speaking blessings. The other half was on Ebal, speaking the curses of the law. It's very serious. Deuteronomy 21:18 has probably one of the most fearful laws in Scripture. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, our son is a stubborn and rebellious man. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. You shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. very serious. And I've often wondered about that, how radical that is. I mean, the place of desperation where, first of all, a parent gets to the point saying, our son is out of control. And they know the result. And then the elders of the city and the men of the city, all the men of the city come and participate in the stoning of this man. And I thought about it. As a man in a city, if you would have to participate in that action, I'm sure as you made your way back home, there would be a fresh determination in your heart. My son will never experience that. There would be a fresh commitment, I am sure, as a father, to lay hold of God's grace, to do whatever it takes, that your children would never be in that position. This is what John Calvin wrote. The lawgiver has expressly commanded us to reverence our parents who have brought us into this life. Nature itself ought in a way to teach us this. Those who abusively or stubbornly violate parental authority are monsters, not men. Hence the Lord commands that all who are disobedient to their parents be put to death. For since they did not recognize those whose efforts brought them into the light of day, they are not worthy of its benefits. So honor to father and mother, in a sense, is the most natural in the authority structures that God has ordained. It should be the most natural in light of who your parents are and what they have done. Going on, Scripture continues to talk. A fool despises his father's instruction. Proverbs 19. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. And many of the commentators say in these contexts, we're not talking about children or even rebellious teenagers. We're talking about adult children who no longer care for their parents. They'd rather not be bothered. They're ready to move on with life, and mom and dad are becoming a hindrance to them. This is someone here in Proverbs 19 has no respect for parents. Proverbs 20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Meaning a person who despises parental authority will not live long. That's what's being communicated there. Proverbs 30, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Those who are clean in their own eyes but are not washed of their filth. How lofty are their eyes. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. That is an allusion to death. That's how birds know if something's dead. It begins to peck at the eyes. If an animal doesn't protect its eyes, then it's not alive. Of course, we also have the positive version in the Old Testament, as I've read. Exodus 20 again, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Deuteronomy 5, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. Powerful language, revere. Why is there a reverence shown to parents? Because parents represent God. The authority and position they have been given is God ordained. To honor them, to respect them, to obey them is worship to the Lord. And as we see, benefit to you. It says in Leviticus 19:32 that we are to rise in the presence of the aged and show respect for the elderly, and so revere God. Now we need to recognize we live in a culture that so many homes are so child-centered, and our culture is youth-focused, that there isn't the respect given to the older members of our society. They're often marginalized. They're not viewed as of any benefit. That should not be the case in the church. And what we see here, this is a commandment that they're, whether you rise in their presence, the point here is showing respect, showing deference, showing honor. And if this is a general command to all of those who are older, then how much more should your own parents be treated with distinction because they're your parents? It says in Proverbs 1, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So all these passages provide for us a context of how we are to understand the proper relationship of children to their parents. The Hebrew word for honor at its root is called kabod, which means to make heavy. And the idea is to show honor is to take someone seriously, to place them high in your priorities. It has to do with respect as children, the way you relate in the home to your parents, respecting their authority. But it continues on as your parents begin to age and that relationship changes, where now there is a concern and care that you are to exercise toward them. Leviticus 19, using that word revere, there's a certain awe. We don't use that word very much. There should be a certain in all of your parents. Because again, their position is God ordained. They're the ones who've brought you into the world. Now there are so many particulars we could go into. I know there may be some here where just the choices that your parents made, maybe you've come from a broken home. I came from a broken home. My parents divorced when I was 4. My mother was married 5 times. There were 3 live-in men, one who expended an extended period with us. So there was a lot about the choices that my mother made that I couldn't respect, but there was still an honor that I was to show her and a love. Now, I didn't grow up in a situation where there was abuse and violence. Those create unique challenges. And that's why we need the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God and the wise counsel of others of how do we continue to honor someone who is rebellious and themselves disobedient. I mean, and then, you know, it can work the other way for parents. You have parents who are all upset because their child is violating the 5th commandment, but these parents have never honored the 1st. We can learn what honor is as we look at the opposite of what's communicated in Deuteronomy 21. What do they say? Our son is stubborn and rebellious and will not obey our voice. So being stubborn, you just don't listen. Rebellious, you refuse to submit to God or to any authority. You're willful, you're lawless, and you're disobedient. All of this would be the opposite of honor. So honor has to do with listening. Listening and obeying the 1st time. As the relationship begins to change, parents go from being in that chain of command to being in that chain of counsel. My parents have both died, but Flory's parents are still alive, and I have always attempted to honor Flory's father in any decision that I made with regard to his daughter or his grandchildren. And that has been important, and I appreciate his blessing. There were choices that I've had to make that were against his counsel, and I know that he didn't like them, but he never forced his will, and there would be certain things where ultimately I had to follow God. But I know that is a way that I have honored him. I honored him when I spoke to him before I had went to Flory to ask her hand in marriage. Some of you know the story. It's an interesting conversation. But it's a way to communicate honor. So children are to obey. They're to show gratitude. And gratitude especially reveals itself, as one author said, in the care for your family as they grow older. the sensitivity that if a parent dies, then one parent is suddenly alone and you need to be more aware to take care of them and be available. The fifth commandment in the New Testament, I'll start with the negative first. The fifth commandment is referenced to in the New Testament, and it is listed twice, the negative, as the sins that will mark, not only mark, but be rampant in the last days. It says in 1 Timothy 1:9, just describing the lawlessness of the unregenerate, of society. They are lawless and disobedient. They are ungodly and sinners. They are unholy and profane. There are those who strike their fathers and mothers, murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In Romans 1, Paul writes, speaking of the culture that has rejected God, that has chosen to, though they know the truth, to believe the lie. And rather than worship God, they'll worship created things. And the result is they are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Foolish, heartless, faithless, ruthless. And then, just before he himself is martyred, Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he writes, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now, as we turn to the positive of the commandment, we see that twice Jesus directly quotes the fifth commandment. In Matthew 15, and then there's a parallel passage in Mark 7, when Jesus is confronting the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees who are upset with Jesus and his disciples because they violate their traditions, the Lord says, "Well, you violate God's commandment for your traditions." And he quotes the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and your mother." In Matthew 19, a young man desiring to be justified, wanting eternal life, asked the Lord, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "If you would enter life, then keep the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." The apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "Children," in chapter 6, "obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And then a shorter version occurs in Colossians 3:20. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And so the commandment is clearly repeated that it's the expectation for God's church, for those who desire to live lives worthy of the gospel. The New Testament goes on to teach the responsibility of children to look after their parents and their grandparents. It says in 1 Timothy 5, in regard to widows, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." A few verses later, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And there is an ongoing responsibility taught to us in Scripture for children to continue to honor and care for their adult parents. And this is the context then of Matthew 15. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Jesus said. For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Now what Jesus is addressing here is really an attitude of greed on the part of their children. They'd rather not have to support their family. So what they do is they take their money and they dedicate it as a gift to the Lord. And therefore, in a sense, it's not really theirs anymore. But they can continue to draw from it if they need it. But it's really not available for anything beyond that. And Jesus said, this is so wrong. He sees right through it. Now, what's interesting, as we'll see in just a moment, is one of the ways Jesus transforms the commandment. And we saw this in our study of Luke. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And so the gospel writers can relate both of these events and statements to us and see no contradiction. Here's the difference. Jewish tradition does not have authority to override a creation ordinance of children honoring father and mother. And we're always to honor father and mother, but what Jesus says is that there is a covenant that can override father and mother, and as we'll see in just a moment. Jesus redefines family. And there's a lot of talk in the church about family values, and many Christians can become very family-centric. But we need to hear what the New Testament says, that as important as that family is, there's a more important family, as we'll see in just a moment. Are there limits to honoring parents? Certainly there are. Authority can be abused. And there's a principle laid out in Acts 5. Verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. We can never allow those in authority to ever require us. If they tell us to do something that violates God's law, is contradictory to God's word, then at that point, they have nullified their authority. Because their authority is a delegated authority. But there is a way, again, to honor and respect parents even when we cannot obey them. There are other challenges. I've already mentioned child-centric homes, youth-centered culture. There's many cultural inclinations that would pull us away from Scripture and the principles set out in Scripture. When we fail to pay appropriate attention and deference to those who are older and wiser among us. A lot of the older members say, well, golly, I just don't know what's going on. I don't understand the culture. I'm not sure what's hip or what's in. Yes, thank you. That's why we need you. You provide a perspective that frees the younger generation from being totally wrapped up in all that they know. There's wisdom and grace, and there needs to be that, you know, involvement and the receiving of that wisdom. We also need to address the issue that, you know, I hope there's no one here that has bought into the worldly mindset that we just expect our children to rebel, that that's just a natural part of growing up. It isn't. And it should never be viewed as inevitable, a certain rite of passage that's to be accepted or tolerated. There's no place for stubbornness, rebellion, and disobedience. Now again, from earliest days, this commandment was viewed as having broader authority in terms of how we relate to other authorities outside the home or outside the parent-child relationship. So it would have, within the marriage and all types of things, but more broadly. Let me just read from the Heidelberg Catechism. The question is, what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? And the answer is that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God has chosen to rule me. So there are authority structures in society. There are the structures of government, there's the structures of employment. Peter, for example, says in 1 Peter 2, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So you can carry that principle over in your relationships with your employers. And there are commandments given to employers as well. In Romans 13, Scripture addresses governmental authority. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So we are to be exemplary in our response to authority. We should be able to model honor and respect. It says in Ecclesiastes, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. And again, authority can be abused. We can take this to the extreme. No authority, no governmental authority, no authority at all, is a law unto themselves. All leaders, though they're not under the church, are under God. And the power of the state is limited by God's rule. A government's legal power ends at the point where it commands us to break God's commands. And government goes beyond its authority when it calls good evil and evil good. And again, we must obey God rather than men. And we have the privilege of living in a republic where we can communicate concerns. We have the ability to elect our representatives. And we need to recognize that the task of the state is to enforce the second table of the Ten Commandments, whether they recognize it or not. Civil law is designed to restrain murder, theft, and adultery. And any government that orders its citizens to transgress that second table of the Ten Commandments must be resisted. So there's just so much that could be discussed under this heading, but enough said. Authority within the local church. Obey your leaders, we're told in Hebrews 13, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So finally, how is this commandment transformed through Jesus Christ? Well, what we see when we turn to the pages of the New Testament, when we look at children and the relationship with parents, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is a new dynamic that comes into the commandment. And the same within a marriage relationship. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We have in the person of Jesus Christ an example of how we properly respond, what our focus is. But as I mentioned, Jesus Christ and the demand of Christ in his kingdom does transform the fifth commandment. The covenant, if you will, surpasses the created order as it relates to the natural family. Listen to this from Matthew 12. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Now, we know Jesus loved his mother, and Jesus loved his brothers. He was an obedient son who perfectly fulfilled the fifth commandment. But it says, stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So again, family is important. It is essential. It is a basic building block of society. Marriage is instituted by God and essential to the health and survival of any culture and must be honored by all, according to Hebrews 13. Children are a blessing from the Lord and are to be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Jesus obeyed the fifth commandment, but he's saying there is a family through my finished work and the outpoured spirit and the regeneration in the hearts of men and women who are coming to me as Lord and Savior. There is a family that now transcends your family unit. It's all those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And that is why throughout the New Testament, there is kinship language that's being used. Paul can write, "I became your father," he says to the church at Corinth, through the gospel. He says to the churches in Thessalonica, "For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." He writes to his friend Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, and he says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." To both Timothy and Titus, he calls them my true child in the faith. Paul was a father to these men. The Apostle John writes, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And in fact, when Paul writes to Timothy and helps this young pastor in leading the church, he reminds him, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And treat younger men like brothers, and older women like mothers, and younger women like sisters in all purity." So there's a sense where the church family transcends our own family. And this is a great encouragement for those among us who don't have family. You may not have parents, or your home may have been terribly broken. And what the Lord is saying, there is a home for you. It's like Psalm 113. He gives the barren woman a home and makes her the joyous mother of children. There's a principle there. There is a spiritual family that you are part of as a brother, a sister, a father, or a mother. And there are spiritual children that you can invest in and you can receive honor. And there's something about that that glorifies God. It's the evidence of who we are in Christ. And Jesus makes that clear. This allegiance, our allegiance to him, for he is the Lord and he is the Savior, is above our allegiance to parents. "Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus is not overturning the fifth commandment. He's not calling us to be angry with our parents or justifying our rebellion and stubbornness. Rather, he is describing complete commitment to him, a loyalty that must be absolute. In Luke 12, he said, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on in one house there will be five, divided three against two and two against three. And they will be divided father against son and son against father and mother against daughter and daughter against mother and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." What is he talking about? That the claims of Christ, as the kingdom advances, it's going to create tension. It's going to require that there will be allegiances. And we may not understand this as much as cultures where so much deference is given to family. We think of our brothers and sisters in Islamic countries who, when someone announces themselves as a follower of Christ, their own family is the one who is to kill them. That type of, I met a woman who, when she came to faith in Christ as a young Japanese woman, her own parents pinned her to the ground and poured hot tea into her nostrils, demanding that she renounce her faith in Jesus Christ. And she told me how she just sensed the presence of God. And she just gave absolute, she honored her father and mother, but she cannot place them above Christ. And this is where the tension comes, in the call or in the commission. Many parents, it seems like, don't you love us? What do you mean you're taking our grandchildren to the other side of the world and we won't get to see them? This is what is being talked about here. But then there's this wonderful promise. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." I remember the first time the reality of that passage hit me. I had a dear friend in the army, and when I became a believer, he turned on me so harshly. And he could be harsh. And I considered that. I considered a relationship that was lost, that I valued because of Christ, but I had been brought into a family of believers. I think about the saints at Manna Church in Fayetteville, some of whom, I mean, my own spiritual mom and dad have been members of that church for coming on 35 years. So this is the truth. The Lord's saying that sometimes in loving me, you will need to make decisions that will sometimes look like hate to those in your family. We see this same principle in Deuteronomy, and I'll end here. If your brother, the son of your mother, or the son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off, whether one end of the earth or the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him, to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do such a wickedness among you." Could you imagine? Your own mother, your own son, your wife. But if they entice you to disobey God, to chase after other gods, if they pull you away from your loyalty to Jesus Christ and to his kingdom, well, in the Old Testament, required their death. Of course, the principle that carries over is we cannot allow family relationship or friendship or any sense of human loyalty to supersede obedience to God. So, in summary, what this commandment teaches us is there is a special and unique honor that we owe our parents, especially while we are under their care in their household, but even into old age. 2, we are to give honor to those in authority over us in other spheres, in society and in the church. And our family is now the church, and we are to honor the family of faith. We are, as it says in Romans 12, to love one another with brotherly affection. outdo one another in showing honor. There is a deference, there is a love, there is a relationship, a community that God has called us to. For he is our Father and we are his sons and daughters. And then finally, as much as we are to honor our father and mother, honor those in authority, no one gets more honor than God. And we honor one another more when we lead others to also honor God and revere him and to worship him and delight in him as their father as well. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask that you would help us as a people to, Lord, walk faithfully in all that you have commanded us to. Lord, I pray as well that even as a church, as a local church, you would, Lord, remind us that for those who are coming with a strong family, then they have the blessing of a spiritual family as well. But Lord, especially for those who are with us now and those who you will bring in the days ahead, Lord, I pray that this would be for them a refuge where, Lord, those without family, those who have been orphaned at whatever level, Lord, would find in this place a home and a family. And Lord, would receive, Lord, the richness of all that your kingdom provides in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your people, I pray, with every spiritual blessing. Amen.